So we are at our third week in our 1 Thessalonians series, Becoming a Healthy Reproducing Church. And we chose to do this series early on because a lot of times, and I've said this a few times, I'm going to say it again, you know, a lot of times a church plant, our whole goal is just to survive. We just want to get to the point where we can survive. That's like the state that Judah, my little son, is in, right? He's just trying to survive. But when we live in that stage for so long, just trying to survive, we don't have a big enough view of God. We don't see God big enough, and it creates this like, what are we doing? And not, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? And so we want to move beyond that. But on the other side of that spectrum, a lot of times we end up in this stage of we've arrived. We've got to the place. We have our small groups. We have our kids ministry. We have our student ministry. We have a building someday. We get to this, and now we're good. And then God stops showing up. And neither of those are healthy. We want to continue to push forward and say, we're going to move beyond this stage of survival, but we're not going to stop growing. And the greatest way to do that is to continue to reproduce. We're not done here. We're going to keep growing. We're going to push people out to church plant. We have families who've moved up here to help us church plant, and we're going to keep doing that. And we do it by making disciples. We do that by being healthy. And that's exactly what the book of 1 Thessalonians is about. Paul and Timothy and Silas and his crew went in and they proclaimed the gospel and they get ran out by persecution. But that church grew and grew and grew, not only in their own borders, but also it says in Macedonia and all the areas. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a healthy reproducing church. And up to this point, Paul has been kind of defending their ministry and telling them why that their ministry to the Thessalonica church was real, because they had to leave because of persecution. So they're kind of coming back and following up with that. And then they went back and, you know, last week he was telling them all the things that they were doing well and how he was encouraged by them. And now this morning we get to the first point where then Paul really starts to charge them with some things. And Paul had sent Timothy back to the church and he went back and got information and he came back and gave a good report to Paul, letting him know, hey, all of these things are happening and these are good things and we're celebrating with you. And so then Paul follows this up with this chapter where he says, you're doing well, but let's talk about these things. And when you start to look at this, we got 3 points coming up, and these 3 points are kind of random. How do they go together? Well, what it is it's real life. It's real life. Paul is dealing with the Thessalonian church. You got to work on this and this and this. It's not like he doesn't have some, you know, big theological argument for each one. No, he's dealing with specific issues in the Thessalonian church. And when you look at this, though, it's actually very similar to our culture today. And what Paul is really trying to do is say, hey, you need to take some healthy steps. You need to take some healthy steps. So you can open up to 1 Thessalonians 4, but as you're getting there, I'm not the healthiest person alive. I don't know if you guys know this. I've joking about my eating habits a few times. You know, I like to snack on a little too much sugar, and I probably eat a little too much at night before I go to bed. But for the most part, and I don't have like some crazy workout routine, but for the most part, I try to be kind of healthy. But if you go back and look at my healthy habits from about 10 years ago, you can talk to, where's John? John, where'd you go? You can talk to John. John and I had similar eating habits. He's in college right now, and we were talking about his eating habits this morning. But I had, you know, when you look at my 10 years ago versus now, I've come a long way. Before I was married, I basically lived on Mountain Dew and granola bars, okay? My wife was in college and I was working at a church and had Starbucks. And so I would, you know, go in and have a coffee and then go work at the church. And then I'd get home and then I'd go down to Moody to see Ashley. That's where the school we went to. And, I just kind of eat as I was driving. My eating habits weren't great. But over the years, they've slowly had to transform, mostly because I was in pathetic shape and really needed to get better. But both my eating habits and my workout routines have had to grow. But what it's been, it's just one step at a time. One step at a time. I blew out my back a couple years ago, so this had to change. And I wasn't doing well. And a lot of you guys have had similar circumstances where I'm not doing well, so I got to take these steps. These are some healthy steps that we have to take. That's what Paul's doing. Listen, you're doing well, but you have to take these steps. These are healthy steps. And to be a healthy reproducing people, we need to be actively working on taking healthy steps. So the first thing that Paul tells us this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we need to keep walking. Keep walking. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so much more, or just as you were doing, and that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus." So Paul says, finally, okay, now we've gone through all of these things. We've talked through all of this. Finally, let's talk about a few last things, okay? In the first one, he says, "And we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus." Now he's saying that this isn't from us. This isn't just a charge from Paul and Timothy and Silas. This is from the Lord Jesus. You know, that you have received from us and you know how to walk. Okay? Well, you know, we've taught you this. This isn't just like a classroom, like you've sat under our teaching and you've come. I don't do well in classrooms. But this is real life teaching. We've taught you how to walk. You know, we've lived it in front of you. We gave you the message. We told you the gospel of Jesus. And then we showed you how to practically apply this to your life. That's discipleship. That's life on life discipleship. That's what we're trying to do. That's how you become a healthy, reproducing church. And then it's to please God. That's what we do. When we walk, our goal is to please God. That is our moral grounding. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But just as you're doing, so he's encouraging me. Yeah, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. But do so more and more. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep pressing on. You're doing well, but don't stop. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know these things. You've heard these things. You know how to walk. You know how God and what God has called you to do, but don't stop. You know, a lot of times you and I live in this stage. You know, some of us have grown up in Christian families. Some of us have gotten saved recently. Some of us are kind of figuring out this whole God thing and church thing. But to some extent, we know what God is saying. We've maybe, you know, opened up this book a few times. And, you know, if you've given or has spent any time as a Christian walking with the Lord and around people who are followers of Jesus, you've seen how to walk. And a lot of us have fairly good spiritual disciplines. You know, we get up in the morning, have our quiet time, or before bed, we have our quiet time, or we have our space that we go pray in, whether it's our drive to work, or, you know, we set these habits up and we learn these different things. We come to church Sunday morning and we get together in our small groups and we have our accountability partners and we set all of these things up and then we do them again and again and again and again. And it starts to become mundane and normal, and we stop growing because we don't keep pressing in. And a lot of times as a Christian, whether it's from hardship and we're just so tired of it, whether it's from blessing and we don't go to the, you know, we live in a time of blessing, we stop needing God, or when it comes to, because we've been just doing the same thing over and over and over, we stop walking. And there's a saying out there that when you start to maintain, you start to lose. And that really is true in every circumstance, including your spiritual walk. When we start to maintain, we start to lose. And we can't do that. We have to do it more and more. Paul said, listen, you guys are doing great, but don't stop. And one of the ways that we see this a lot of times is in professional sports. And right now, this would be one of my biggest arguments for the Green Bay Packers. We can talk about this later. But when a team gets to a place and a coach has been there for a long time, he starts to lose his voice. Why? Because these are the best of the best. When they get to professional sports, they have nowhere else to go, especially after they've won a few championships and they've done a few more things. They've nowhere else to go. All they can do is keep on winning. And a lot of times, if you've had a coach who've stuck around, Mike McCarthy, I'm not going to give you my opinion, but Mike McCarthy, if you have a coach who's stuck around for a long time, he starts to lose his voice because it's hard to keep them motivated because they've been doing the same thing in and out every year, and it gets tiring. We're already here, and on. And it's only the greatest of the greatest, and I utterly hate saying this, and part of me wants to wash my mouth out with soap, but Bill Belichick, that's really hard to say. He's done an awesome job at this. He's been a coach for years and years and years of the New England Patriots, and what he does is he keeps everything fresh, and he keeps his guys going, and he's able to motivate his people beyond the mundane. His message doesn't die off. He knows how to continue to produce high-producing athletes and keep them growing. And that's the same is true with us as Christians. We need to continue to grow. We need to press in. We need to work hard at the gospel, not just becoming mundane, but continuing to push us to grow. So that means things like every year have a Bible reading plan that's a little bit different. Okay, you know, do a chronological reading. Read through the New Testament several times in 1 year. Read through the Old Testament several times in 1 year. But change up your Bible reading. Have a good habits and have goals in your Bible reading. Okay, I want to read through this much in a year. I want to read through this much in a week and change those around a little bit. Have healthy habits in your prayer. Have goals. I want to pray for a 10 minutes straight. I want to pray for a half an hour straight. I want to pray for an hour straight, and I need to go for a walk to do it because I'm going to fall asleep if I don't. But set goals. Get a journal. Have goals in that journal. But we got to work hard at staying faithful. You know what? I need help growing. I need people to come alongside of me. I'm going to continue to press into other people. Even if it failed this time, I know I need people, so I'm going to keep doing it. If we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, we have to keep walking. Take healthy steps. Keep walking. 2, look at verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives the Holy Spirit." And so, you know, Paul gets done talking about encouraging them to keep walking, keep moving. But then he says, okay, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that we see that you need to work on. And he's telling them that misstepping into sexual impurity affects everything. Misstepping into sexual impurity affects everything. Now, their culture was very similar to ours in the sense of that sex outside of marriage was a very normal thing. And, you know, they didn't have a grounding in the Lord. They didn't have an understanding of God. You know, that's why he says this is the will of God, because he's saying this isn't some creed. This isn't some, you know, if you would come into the Alexanders or the Greeks, if you would come in, they had creeds or they had philosophies that they lived by, or they had codes of ethics, or they had all these different things that they did to ground their morality in. And it was always changing because their code of ethics was always changing. And so they didn't really have a foundation to ground their moral code in. But here Paul is saying, listen, this is the will of God. Okay, our moral code is grounded in the very person of God and what he has for us. We're saying, hey, we believe that your will is what's best for our life. We believe you have created us in a very specific way, and anything outside of that way is going to lead into destruction. And so we are morally grounded. Okay, and this is the battle that our culture is facing right now. They don't have a moral grounding. It's whatever mass culture says is, and it's always kind of changing and never really clear. But we have to understand, no, it's the will of God, because this is our sanctification. This is our sanctification. And we need to understand, you know, Paul's going at it here. He said, listen, this is your highest calling. Because what was happening was they didn't have a moral grounding. They had just gotten saved. They'd lived in this culture. So, you know, immorality was just normal. This is just normal. And so when they got saved, they continued to live in this because there is no grounding. And Paul's saying, no, the gospel affects all of this. Your whole life comes under the will of God. And this is going to affect your whole life. And when he says abstain from sexual immorality, what he's saying is, that's kind of that word there, immorality is a junk drawer. Okay, it's a junk drawer. And he does that because basically he's saying anything outside of a husband and a wife in marriage, anything outside of that is impure. Every thought, every glance, every action, all of that falls into sexual impurity. But this is the only thing that is okay. And what he's trying to say is, listen, this affects all of you. You know, a lot of times when we struggle in this area, whether it's a small little piece in the back corner of your closet or something that you full-blown are trying to beat, it really changes. What we do is we silo it. It's not that big of a deal. That's not me. That's only a small aspect. It's really not affecting a big part of my life. It's not affecting my walk with the Lord. But Paul's like, no, man. This affects everything. It says, let each of you know. Okay, that word know is to work really hard. The word know is to work on different things to the point where this actually works. Keep trying. Keep doing new things. Keep pushing in. Work really hard. If this didn't work, get rid of it. If this is where you're struggling, don't do it. Know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Okay, why is he putting that? Why? Because that's the best place for us to be. God has created us for his holiness. We are created to worship God. We are image bearers with God. And God created marriage in a very unique way to reflect him. So he put special privileges in marriage that are not okay elsewhere. And the season that God has you in, you are to live as a Christian in that season to be holy and bring God honor. God desires us to be holy, but when you and I are living in holiness and honor, that's in the very presence of the Lord, and that's what's best for your life. Anytime we decide to live outside of holiness, it brings destruction on our life. We are unsatisfied. We are always looking for more. We are always left empty. And so when Paul is saying, listen, this is what you want. A lot of times we think like, this is hard. Why do I want to? It's just easier to give in. And Paul's saying, no, this is what brings you the greatest good in holiness and honor. He says, and not in the passions and lust of like the Gentiles. We don't give in to our passions and lust, okay? The Gentiles at that time, the Greeks, you know, they were driven by their knowledge and their passion. And Paul said, no, we're driven by the will of God, by God's holiness. And he goes on, he says, you know, that they do not know God. And that let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. You know, a lot of times we think that when we struggle in sexual immorality, it only affects us, but that's so not true. It affects everyone around us. At that time, it was affecting people in their church because when they got saved, they had to leave. A lot of times they would leave their family or they would lose their family because their family believed something different. So the church kind of became their family. And when they were struggling, it affected everyone. And a lot of times we think, no, it's just me. It's just me, but it's not. It affects our family, it affects our kids, it affects our spouse or our future spouse. It affects our ability to be able to serve the Lord when we are living in sexual immorality. It puts a blurring on our moral compass, which hinders our growth and doesn't allow us to serve people like God has called us to do. And it affects our very family. Okay, but he doesn't stop there. He says, don't let it wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things. Because that's a pretty harsh warning. And you know, God is the avenger in all sin. God is the one who, you know, God is the one who takes care of sin, who pours out his wrath on sin. So one sin in one sense isn't greater than another. But Paul is very specifically pulling out sexual immorality because it was wrecking the church. And it was wrecking the people around them. And so he said, listen, God is the avenger. And we need to take this seriously. This is not a joke. And you know what? If you look at our culture today and you just go and look at the headlines of any news source, we're in a pretty hard place. There is a mistreatment of women. There is an abuse because we have no standard. And right now our culture is trying to figure out how do we live and where we respect people but have all of these freedoms. And you can't. You can't. This is where a healthy understanding of living in God's holiness and having a healthy fear of God really does fix everything. And as a church, that's what we need to be doing. Say, Lord, the only way that this is going to be fixed is by you working in us and ourselves, submitting ourselves under you and coming to know what you have called us to do. And he says, therefore, verse 8, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. It affects our relationship to God. When we live in sexual immorality, whatever that might be in your life, there's a lot of different ways that we do this. But anytime we stay here, are not actively trying to grow out of this, it's going to affect our relationship with God. So that means we got to know. It says, know how to control your own body. Know how to live a holy life. So that requires us, you know, if you are struggling in this area, get people around you. Don't ever fight this alone. Get people who you can open up to and that you can allow to speak into you and can pray for you and can be there with you. Memorize scripture. You know, we're called to live in holiness and honor. So put yourself in a holy place. That's under the authority of God's word. Memorize scripture. That means confessing before the Lord. You know, Lord, how I cannot do this on my own. I need you. And so he says, know how to control your own body. And that's, we have to do that. And so again, Paul's just going through a laundry list. Take healthy steps. Okay. Live a holy life. Don't live in sexual immorality because it affects everything. And then lastly, he goes to his last point. And he reminds us, listen, people are watching. People are watching how we walk. And you look at this passage, and it's kind of an interesting passage because it looks like it's two thoughts, but he puts it into one context, in one sentence. It's starting in verse 9. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. There's that continual growth again. And to aspire to live quiet lives and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. And so what Paul is doing here is he's saying, listen, these things all come under the heading of walking in front of other people. You're doing this well. You got to work on this. You got to do the work on this. And remember that how you actually live your life really does portray what you believe. People are watching how you live. And, you know, a lot of us, we claim that we follow Jesus. We claim that, and to some extent, and for a lot of us, to a great extent, you know, really do try to live lives that honor the Lord. But our everyday life gets forgotten sometimes. Sometimes, even if we don't say it, we have our Christian life and our Christian walk and our spiritual disciplines and our spiritual practices and then the other things that we do. But it doesn't work that way. How we live our life all goes together and people are watching it. And sometimes your actions are the greatest theology people will ever see. And so what does he say? Well, one, he says, now concerning brotherly love, okay? That word brotherly is really a family type of love. It is how one person in that family takes care of another person in that family. And he's saying, now, brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. That's the gospel, okay? The greatest love is Jesus Christ on the cross. You and I are sinners before a holy God. God created us perfect. We spit in his face. And instead of wiping us out, he sent his son to save us. He took our place on the cross. He took all of Jesse's sins on the cross and took the wrath that God was going to pour out on me, and he poured it out on Jesus. We have all been taught by God what love really is. He said, you know this. You've been taught by God what love is, to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Okay, and what he's talking about is, you know, the Thessalonian church probably wasn't a very rich church. It was probably a little bit poorer of a church. They were probably mostly like artisan workers and things like that, which wasn't the higher social class. But as you study the Thessalonian church in Acts and other places, they were really generous. They gave of their money very freely, and that was one of the ways they helped establish other churches. They took care of other churches financially. And so when he's talking about, you know, the brother that they've done for the other brothers throughout all Macedonia, he's talking about, you know, sending people and caring for them spiritually, but he's also talking about sending to them economically and helping them out. And he's saying, listen, your love has been on display. People are able to see how you are willing to give to other people, give of your time, give of your energies, give of your money to care for other people. Okay, and we urge you, brothers, to continue to do this more and more. Why? Because people are watching. People are watching how you and I take care of one another. You know, our world is a world that doesn't take care of anyone but myself. You know, I'm in it for my, even like friendships on a secular sense, is just for what I can get out of this. You know, what can I get out of this relationship? What can I get out of this job? What can I get out of this, whatever it might be? You can insert anything. But our world is all about, and when there's a trial or a tribulation or a hurt, you know, a lot of times when you get in relationship with people, we hurt one another. I mean, if you know this, we're all sinners. And if you get to know somebody to any extent whatsoever, you will at some point hurt them. And vice versa, that's going to happen naturally because we're all sinners. In a world outside of Jesus, when that happens, those relationships are gone forever. I'm never going to talk to that person ever again. We're done. That's never going to happen. And then it's splinter and splinter and splinter and splinter. But the church can't be like that. We have to have a love for family. We have to have a love that holds one of us, all of us, together. And it's a brotherly love that, listen, you've seen this on the cross. You've seen this in God himself. And people are watching you, how you care for one another. And that speaks volumes to people outside. And so God has called us to love one another, to care for one another. Are we willing to sacrifice? You know, like I said, the Thessalonian church sacrificed finances. They didn't have a lot, but they continued to. But all of us, we've been gifted in a lot of different ways. Are you willing to sacrifice that for the church and for loving one another? You know, are you getting to know people? Are you having, one of the ways that, you know, we try to really take care of people is we invite people over for dinner all the time. And my wife, Ashley, is, you know, she doesn't like, I mean, she likes you guys. You're all loved by her. But she is naturally an introvert. And she is not filled by people. I am. Yeah, bring it on. Come over. I need energy. But, you know, she's not. And so she has to sacrifice in that way. Okay? And all of us, to different degrees in different areas, you know, God is calling you to sacrifice to love on people. And you know, are you willing to do that? And you got to remember that how you do this is how people are going to view our church and the church. We need to have brotherly love. But then two, he goes on. It's kind of, you know, an interesting section. Then he throws this in there. He says in verse 11, "And aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed." That's kind of like an interesting combination of things, like brotherly love, and then what do these things have to do together? But in reality, if you really start to understand what these things are, they really do take part in how we love one another, how we are able to display that love. The first one is to live quietly. Okay, to live quietly. That literally means don't have a loud life. What? You know, what happens is a lot of times you and I attach ourselves to some other message in this world. Right now is a great reminder of that because it's a political season. And a lot of us attach ourselves to a political message, and that political message becomes very loud sometimes. Some of us attach ourselves, and I'm just, I might mock something here or there a little bit. I'm trying not to do too much. This is all in love, and all of these things are good in the right context. I'm just going to say that right now. But you know, some of us attach ourselves to the healthy herb hippie living. And I do that sometimes, so I'll put myself in that category a little bit. But we, you know, listen, if you have a knee ailment, listen, I have this one and this one, and you have to mix these two, put them in a spray bottle and boil it for 30 seconds and spray it. You know, and they work a little bit. Or some of us attach ourselves to some sort of business. You know, listen, I have this new business I'm doing. And you know, it's really great. I'm glad you do that. And those are good things. Or I have this, or I have that, and I, blah, blah, blah. What happens is we start to live loud lives. And see, then what happens is the gospel gets forgotten in that. Because then every time we come in to have a relationship with somebody, what it really is the message for, you know, our political message, or our healthy living message, or our fix all message. But in reality, if we're gonna love people, the greatest message has to be the message of Jesus Christ. And we can't live loud lives. Live quietly. That doesn't mean that we don't do our civil duties. That means we can have the herbal, what's the it's one of the main herbal brands, the tin, I don't know what they are. But we could do those things, and those are not wrong, but the greatest message that comes from us needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ always. And that has to be our loudest message and nothing else, so that when we come in, people don't feel like, hey, they're just trying to sell me on something. No, they really do love me. I can see that. I can see that. They're caring for me sacrificially. They don't want my money. They don't want my vote. They don't want my whatever it might be. They really love me. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Don't live a loud life. But two, he goes on and says, mind your own affairs. Okay, later on in 2 Thessalonians, they didn't really get it because he calls them busybodies. Don't be up in everybody's business. Okay, you know, we are called to care for one another. We are called to build relationships with one another, get to know one another, and really go to a deeper level so that we can care for one another's soul. But if we're known as a busybody, nobody's going to open up to you. You know, if we are just trying to find out the latest scoop because we want to know what's going on because we know what's going on, no. No, we can't care for people's souls because it makes us feel better. We care for people's souls because we love Jesus. This is mind your own business. Don't put your nose where it doesn't belong. It doesn't mean don't care for people. And God has put you very specifically in the lives of people that you should get to know well. But don't be like going over to everybody you know and trying to find the latest scoop. Okay? Earn that right. Pray for those people. Get to know them. And then don't go spreading across the world. Don't be known as a busybody. Work hard. You know, a lot of times he goes on later on in 2 Thessalonians and he describes as people who aren't willing to work. And most of the time, people who are busybodies are the ones who want to know everything but don't want to serve or do anything. No, put your head down. Work hard. Mind your own affairs. This is your, if you're a part of this church, this is part of your affair. Let's work hard and make this be done. But love people because you want to share the gospel with them and you want to care for their soul, not because you want to know what's next. Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. Work with your hands. I like working with my hands. But at this time, in this culture, working with your hands was frowned upon. This wasn't the greatest of jobs. If you were a carpenter, an artisan, it was kind of like a lower tier job. And You know, and what would happen is there would be these guys, they're called patrons, and they would have money and they would pay for people to kind of live in their little area. And they would take care of their needs, they would give them gifts, and then these people would then vote for whatever this patron wanted in the civil whatever was going on, or when this person needed something, they would be, not slaves, but civil duty to this specific person because he paid them. And so there were a lot of Christians at that time who weren't getting jobs because they were patrons. Another kind of aspect of this was the Thessalonian church believed that Jesus was coming back, so they were just kind of like, whatever, we're not going to work. There's a few rich Christians in this church, so we'll just let them take care of our needs. And there's a lot of different things happening where they weren't getting jobs like they were supposed to. Okay, and they weren't willing to work for a myriad of reasons. Now, there are legitimate reasons. At times you can't work. There are definitely health problems. There are times that it's really hard to find a job. All of those things are legitimate. I'm not talking about those things. But when we can work and we don't work, that's not good. Okay, we are called to work hard for our living. Why? Because the more that we have to rely on other people for our well-being, the more that we're tied to that message and not the gospel. The more I feel like I have to go this way, the more I feel like I'm tied to this person, the more, no, we got to work hard. We got to work hard. But on top of that, one of the biggest things that the church in Thessalonica did is they gave. They were generous. And they blessed a lot of churches. And if they're not going to work, they're not going to be able to do that. You can't bless other people if you're not making money. I have a friend, he was opening up a business one time in Rockford, and he had a really good mindset, and he was brand new, he's kind of working through, he's like, Jesse, I want to use this for God's glory, and he's trying to come up with all these creative ways to use this business to do well, and the church could partner here, we could do this, and we could do that. He's like, Jesse, what can I do? You know, help me think through this. And I was like, brother, I'm not going to use his name because some people know him. Just make money. Like, have a good business. Work hard. Provide for your family. Hire people. Pay them well. Take care of them. And then let's talk. Why? Because we want to be, it's okay to be able to work hard. God's called us to work hard. That, you know, his working hard was even before the fall. God gave us jobs to do. And when people look at you and want to see, all right, is this person legit? If you're not working for your own income, if you're not working to take care of your family, if you're not putting forth the effort, people are like, nah, this person has nothing. No, we want to work hard because we want to have a good testimony, but two, we want to help them take care of other people. We want to be generous. We want to give. And so he's saying, listen, work hard. Work with your hands so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. So Paul is telling us, take healthy steps. Take healthy steps. So listen, you're doing all of these things really well. I'm really appreciative. I got the opportunity to preach the gospel to you. You responded in this way. In trials, you stayed there. But now you got to take some healthy steps. If you are going to be a healthy, reproducing church, if we are going to be a healthy, reproducing church, it requires us to do and look at our life and take healthy steps. And a lot of times, you know, we think we're healthy. But until we really start to evaluate and look and make changes, we don't really know. You know, going back to my own personal health, when I was in college, I ate a lot of fast food. And so I went to college down in Chicago, and then, you know, I worked at a ski hill up in north of Madison. So I was driving back and forth, and then I worked at a church in the suburbs. So I was like driving all over the place before I got married, and I basically lived off of fast food for an extended period of my life. And I never got sick. I felt great. I was okay. And I thought like it was just normal. I was doing well until finally someone was like, Jesse, that's really bad for your health. And then I got married and my wife started cooking for me, and I stopped eating a lot of fast food. And now when I do, I get sick. It's like terrible. Like that stuff's awful for you. You know why? Because I didn't realize I wasn't healthy. I had to like push it away and take some healthy steps in a different direction. And then I realized, man, I was really messing myself up over here. Now, you know, if I walk into McDonald's, yes, I still want a Big Mac. But that doesn't mean it's going to make me feel good later on. Okay? And if we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, we need to take healthy steps. And a lot of times we look at these things like, no, I'm good. I'm all right. I got this. But until we really start taking steps in that direction, we don't really know. So do it. Keep walking. Okay? You know what you're supposed to do. Okay? A lot of you are in a lot of different trials, a lot of different tribulations. And some of you are in a really high place. Some of you are in a very mundane place. But in all of that, you know what you're supposed to do. So start walking. Keep walking. Don't stay there. But then two, well, you know, understand, just like in their culture, it's very relevant in our culture. Sexual immorality is rampant. Man, that's going to mess our life up. If we really want to be a healthy, reproducing church, we need to work hard on these things. These are legitimate things that we need to work on. And so he says, know how to control your own body. Know what, that word know means work hard at it so that you know what to do in it. So start working. Get an accountability partner. Get people around you. Start memorizing scripture. Figure out, you know, there are lots of different options, but this has to be changing from here to holiness before the Lord. And then lastly, you know, people are watching us. We have to love one another. People watch our actions, our everyday life, how we treat one another is really going to make a difference. So live a life that shows a live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work hard. So that when people say, man, that person's different, that something else is driving that person. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the band's going to come back down. We're going to do another song or two. And even as we're singing these last couple songs and kind of closing up this morning, you know, I want to encourage you to just assess your own life. Take what are some healthy steps you need to take. Don't just stay in the spot you're at. Put goals, set standards, put things in front of you. I need to walk after that. And whatever God was working on you as you was reading through this scripture and looking at what God had called you to do, press into that and go home this week and set goals in that area. I want to take this healthy step. And I would encourage you even today as you're going home, tell somebody, listen, this is a healthy step I need to take. This is a step I need to take. And start praying in that way. God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you again for this opportunity. And God, we pray that we would be as a church taking healthy steps. And Lord, we desire to disciple people and to see people grow and become healthy and to reproduce ourselves and other people and see other people reproduced and coming to know you. But God, that has to be because we are taking healthy steps. And Lord, I pray that would be true today. Lord, I just pray for the person sitting here who just is just lost and just kind of sitting in the same place for a long time. God, I pray that you encourage them to keep moving, to keep walking, and just that you would invigorate them in a new way. And God, they would be able to set healthy goals and God, just to keep taking steps. And God, I pray for the person right now who's struggling with sexual immorality. God, in whatever context, Lord, I pray that you would bring people around that person and God, that you would teach that person, listen, the will of God is what they really need to be going after. And God, there really can be freedom. And Lord, that the holiness and honor of Christ is the greatest thing for them life. And Lord, I pray for just a rejuvenated knowledge to know how to do this and to put it into practice. And God, just to understand this has to change if I'm going to live for the way that God has called me to. And then God, I pray that we would live lives that people want to resemble. And they understand, hey, this is different. That we would have a brotherly love and you would see that in how we live our life. God, that we would be able to love one another because we're taking care of our everyday life. And God, I just pray that this would be true in our life. And God, I pray that it'd be true in Vertical Church in Milwaukee. And God, we pray that you would allow us to see great blessing because of the work that you are doing in us.